Hello, everyone. I'm Simon. I'm a member of the leadership team here. Husband to Jo, if you hadn't picked that up already. I'll add my welcome to the one that Jo has already given, whether you're an old hand or a newcomer, or if this is your first Sunday, you are very welcome. In the last few weeks, we've been in a series of talks based on the sayings of Jesus, where he says, I am this or that, I am this, I am that. And this morning, we've come to the passage where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The word resurrection in the Bible means coming back to life after death. You'll find this morning's passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. It would be great for me if you could please turn that up in the Bible in the chairs, hopefully behind you. And Jackie's going to come and read John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. Before she does, let me set the scene so you know where this passage starts. Jesus's good friend Lazarus has died. Jesus was really friendly with him and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus was going to see them, but he delayed his arrival at their house until after Lazarus had died. So over to Jackie. Please follow it in the Bible as she reads. Please keep it open when she's done. Page 1018.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came into the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Great. Thank you very much, Jackie. Hands up if you know who this is. Goodness me, lots of people. You see, I had a Mars bar here because I thought no one would know who it was. Go on, Martin, I think you were first. There you go. Shall we have a blast of Chesney Hawks?
I am the one and only.
Enough. That is Chesney Hawks, who found fame with his song "I Am the One and Only" in 1991. But here's the thing. Not many of us can claim to be the one and only anything. If I asked you to define yourself, then I imagine you would say something like, "I am a man, I am a woman, I am a sister, I am a friend, I am a brother," etc., etc. Lots of "I am a something," not "I am the something." You wouldn't say, "I am the man, I am the woman, I am the Spurs supporter, I am the Arsenal supporter," whatever it is. We say "I am a" quite a lot and not "I am the." So rather than saying "I am the man," you might say "I am the man that lives at number 12 Acacia Avenue" or whatever it is. So I'd like you to do a group exercise, please, for me. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and come up with one line where you can say "I am the something." Not "I am a," not "I am a man" or "a woman," but "I am the something." Is that clear? Or "I was," or "I will be the something." 2 minutes, off you go. All right, I think that's probably enough, if I can call everyone back to order. A few brave souls want to say what the "I am the" statement is in relation to them.
I am the endless chain in my house.
You are the?
I am the endless chain in my house.
Very good. Paul, you look like you're putting your hand up.
No.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
I am the sheep that was lost, but now I'm found.
Very good. Very good. Here are mine. I am the elder son of Edwin and Peter Martin of 15 Church End, Bidden and Bedfordshire, UK. I was the 245th runner out of 344 to cross the line in the 2023 Hackney Half Marathon. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I know you're mocking, but I'm going to say thank you. In the 2023 Hackney Half Marathon, the grouping male, 50 to 54 years old, and my crowning glory. I am the winner of the Bedford School 1979 Preparatory School Recorder Cup. In your face, Nicholas Woodrow. It's mine. It's mine. But the point is this. You see how specific you need to get when you say "I am the something." I am not just the son of Edwin and Peter Martin of that address, because they had two sons, myself and my brother Dominic. I'm not just the son of Edwin and Peter Martin, full stop, Because for all I know, there are other couples with that name around the world that have sons. Instead, I'm the elder son of Edwin and Peter Martin that live at that address in that Bedfordshire village. So when you come across someone who says, I am the something, they're either really specific or really arrogant or really special. And here in this morning's passage, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's really big, and that's really general. Jesus is saying, when it comes to life after death, put aside anything that is not about me. Now, some people, some belief systems, believe in reincarnation, when you come back as someone or something else, depending on whether or not you've lived a good life. Maybe some believe that you exist as some sort of disembodied spirit after your death. Maybe some believe that you become one with the earth in some way. Jesus says, no. I am the resurrection. Not I am a resurrection. Not I am a way in which you might experience life after death, along with all these other ones over here. No, I am the resurrection. That's it. There's life after death, and it's all about me, Jesus. And then he goes on to prove that he's the one with the power over death by raising Lazarus from the dead. This is not a man ranting about being the resurrection. This is a man with power over life and death, saying that he is the resurrection. We have to take him seriously. So, we're going to look at this morning's passage using three philosophical questions. Anyone know who that is? Very much not the Chesney Hawks of his day. Not a one-hit wonder. There's no particular reason why you would know who that is. That is Immanuel Kant, a philosopher back in the day. And the reason he's up there is that he came up with three fundamental questions which captured all philosophical thought. Here they are. What can I know? What can I hope for? What must I do? So let's look at this morning's passage and ask those questions about what Jesus says when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. What can I know? Well, this passage is all about a resurrection. Someone was dead, and then they're not dead anymore. Jesus brings his friend Lazarus back from the dead. He shows he has power over death and life. Now, I guess Jesus might just be saying that he is the resurrection in relation to Lazarus. After all, he's the only one here brought back from death to life. But look at the passage. Look with me, please, at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. This isn't just about one man, Lazarus, being brought back from the dead. This applies to whoever believes in Jesus. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the resurrection and the life to all people? Well, he's saying that our ability to experience a resurrection, life after death, is tied up with him because he is the resurrection. And that points to what happened to Jesus himself. Now, it's not in this morning's passage, but the Bible teaches that Jesus was put to death by the Jewish authorities, acting in hoc with the Romans, but then he rose from the dead on the Sunday after the Friday when he died. That's what we call Easter Sunday. We sing lots of songs about Jesus rising from the dead. We sung some this morning. But in some way, Jesus links his own rising from the dead with ours. He is the resurrection. Whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. What do we make of this? This is a picture of a dam in France, the Malpasset Dam. And that picture was taken in early 1959. Malpasset Dam was a dam in the south of France. That's what it looked like in the beginning of 1959. It didn't look like that at the end. On the evening of the 2nd of December 1959, the dam collapsed. It went from the picture on the left, you can see there, to the picture on the right. You can just about see in the picture on the right where the dam was, but it looks very different, and all the water has flowed through. It's lost its function and its power. But the important event in the dam collapse happened before December 1959. This is what the Wikipedia says. The Wikipedia page says, signs of an imminent collapse began in November 1959. A trickle of clear water was observed high on the right side, and then cracks were noticed later in the month in the concrete apron at the dam toe. Now, you don't need to know what the dam toe is to understand the point. It was clear from November that the dam was going to collapse. The fact that it still looked intact at the end of November was neither here nor there. Its structure was bust. It was only a matter of time before it all gave way. The small trickle of water was a sign that the dam wasn't going to hold for much longer. Jesus' resurrection was the small trickle of water showing that the dam of death was going to come crashing down. By raising Jesus from the dead, God showed that death is defeated in the same way that that small trickle of water showed that the dam was going to give way. Jesus' resurrection gives us confidence that when the Bible talks about life, not just now, but life after death, that God means business because he's shown that he's got the power over death. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was life-changing for the disciples. You see, they had been scattered when Jesus was arrested. And after Jesus died, the disciples were still together, but they were meeting in secret. They were meeting behind locked doors. They were hiding away. They spent a long time with Jesus, hearing about how he would die and rise again, but the truth hadn't really sunk in, it seems. Then Jesus appeared, and suddenly everything about Jesus' teaching about eternal life made sense. After Jesus appeared, these men who'd been hiding away, petrified, started going out into the open and preaching fearlessly about Jesus and about the eternal life that he offers to those who follow him. That's possible, I guess. It's possible that every single one of those men suddenly became courageous for no reason. All at the same time. But I think it's unlikely. What's more likely is they saw Jesus alive after he had died, and they realized that Jesus had defeated death and had proved the truth of what he was saying about eternal life. It was real. Why? Here he is. Here is Jesus. He's alive. He was dead. He's alive. These men who were hiding away and suddenly started preaching fearlessly were killed or exiled for their beliefs, and they went to their deaths knowing that it was not the end, but that they would share in Jesus' glory. Why? Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection shows that those who follow Jesus will also be raised from the dead. How can I know? Well, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise with Jesus those who follow him. So back to Kant's three questions. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What can I hope for? Well, the answer isn't as simple as you might think. You see, here's the thing. Jesus knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead when he gets to Martha and Mary's house. He arrives and finds Martha and Mary deep in grief. I don't know if you spotted this when Jackie was reading, but both Martha and Mary say exactly the same words to him. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus responds to them totally differently. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Look now at verse 33. Look with me at that verse. This is what he says to Mary. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Totally different responses, totally different. One sister gets a message of hope and triumph. But with the other, Jesus is deeply moved and weeps. Here you have the Christian response to death. What can I hope for? Well, one thing you can't hope for is to swerve death and bereavement and the pain associated with it. The Bible teaches that it's not okay when people die. Why? Because God created us to be eternal beings. Death only came into the world as a result of mankind turning its own way and away from God. When someone dies, it's hugely painful because it's not how things should be. Even though Jesus knows that this story of Lazarus has a happy ending, he weeps and he's moved deeply. We all know the death rate for Christian and non-Christian alike is still 100%. As Christians, we will face the pain of losing loved ones and they will face the pain of losing us. And we're called to weep with those who weep. At times, we will say what some at Martha and Mary said, couldn't you have kept this person from dying? We won't often have a good answer to that question this side of heaven. Jesus does not promise to spare us from death or grief, but Jesus does promise something to give us hope in the midst of our grief. Look at verse 25 again. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. So there's a death, but then there is life after death. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So once you've got that life, there's no more dying. Those who follow Jesus will live eternally. We grieve, but we do not grieve without hope when those who follow Jesus die, because we know that's not the end of their story. Even though we grieve and we feel deep pain, they go to a better life than they had on earth. But what does that life after death look like? Well, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He says, in effect, if you want to see what it looks like to have life after death, look at me. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to say this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So when he says fallen asleep, he means died. Now, being a city dweller, this concept of first fruits seems alien to me, maybe to you also. And it may make more sense if we were all farmers. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I did grow up in the countryside, and I go back to the countryside quite often. Every new year, we go away with the same family and hire a cottage somewhere in the UK countryside where we can do long walks alongside fields like this one. Now, at New Year, the fields are either planted with winter crops that haven't yet produced a harvest or are waiting to be planted in the spring. I hope that's right. That's what my research told me. Is that right? Anyone here is a farmer? I'm going to take that silence as being a yes, that's right, Simon. Thank you very much. Either which way, you can't in the New Year see the crop that the field will produce later on in that year. Only when the crops start appearing can you see if the farmer has planted oats or wheat or barley. And once you're able to identify the first few examples of the crop to appear above ground, you know that that's what the field has been planted with. Now, it's the same with life after death. We can look at what Jesus was like after he rose from the dead to see what we will be like when we rise from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the crops coming through the surface that show us what it'll be like. The Bible tells us various stories about what Jesus did after he rose again. Here is what the Bible says about one particular instance from two bits in two Gospels. So, from John's Gospel first. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That's what John says. This is what Luke says about the same incident. He goes into a bit more detail. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Have you got anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. So what can we learn about Jesus after he rose from the dead? Well, it seems that he had the power to go through locked doors. John says that he stood among them despite the door being locked, preventing access. No wonder they thought they'd seen a ghost. But Jesus isn't a ghost. "You can touch me," he says. "I'm real." And he asks for something to eat. What can we hope for when it comes to life after death? We will be able to touch. We will not be some disembodied spirit sitting on a cloud playing an imaginary disembodied harp. We will be physical, we will be able to hug, and we will be able to eat, but we won't be limited by locked doors. That sounds to me like a pretty good upgrade on life now. We will enjoy food, we will experience life physically, but we will be able to do things that we can't do now. Those things you want to do now, which you can't because of that medical condition you have, or because you're not as young as you used to be, maybe I'm just talking for myself there, or because simply you're not skilled enough to do it. Those things will not limit us in heaven any longer. And they won't limit us any more than a locked door limited Jesus from being in the room with his disciples. You'll be able to run like you can't run now. You'll be able to sing like you can't run now. Satnam, you'll be able to play football like you can't now. Except, of course, the sport of heaven will be cricket. What can we hope for? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We can hope for life after death like Jesus experienced it. Back to Kant's questions. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. What must I do?" Joe and I have two children, Johnny and Becca. When they were at primary school, many years ago, one of them had an assignment to find out what different people believe. And one of the questions they were given to ask people was what people thought about heaven and hell. Who went to heaven? Who went to hell? So I said to Johnny or Becca, whichever one it was, "Let me help." I took the questions they had been given to the place of work that I was at the time, and asked my colleagues what they thought about heaven and hell. Who goes to heaven, who goes to hell? Almost all of them said the same thing. Do your best, be a good person, don't be a nasty person, hopefully God will let you in. That's not what the Bible says. What does Jesus say we must do to enjoy life after death? Again, look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Nothing about being nice, being good enough. There's nothing we can achieve by doing good things in terms of eternal life. Jesus says, "The one that believes in me will live." What we need to do is believe in Jesus. He is the only way to eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, you might hear the word believe in Jesus, think it's the same as believing in miracles, or believing in Father Christmas, or believing in England ever winning the World Cup again. But the Bible always describes the word believe as much more than thinking something is true or hoping for it. Anna's about to get on a plane. Maybe some of you have recently caught a plane. Anyone like roller coasters here? Hands up if you like a roller coaster. Very good. I think they're hateful things myself, but there we are. Believing in Jesus is the same thing as believing that the plane you're about to get on is airworthy. It's the same thing as believing that safety checks have been undertaken when you strap yourself into the roller coaster. You get on that plane because you trust that the airline has done its job properly, that the pilots have been properly trained, that enough fuel has been taken on to get you to your destination. And ultimately, you're risking your life on that belief. Because if those things aren't true, you're in big trouble. If the roller coaster hasn't had its track checked recently, and if there's a loose nut which comes off, so that your carriage of the roller coaster flies off the track at 70 miles an hour, 100 feet up, you're in big trouble. You're taking a risk. You're trusting in something and you're betting your life on it. You're acting on your beliefs that those things are true with the plane and the roller coaster. And Jesus calls us to believe in him in the same way. He calls us to stake our lives on the fact that his words are true, that he died and rose again, and that the only way to eternal life is by basing our lives on him and making him our boss. It's a whole life commitment. It's no good faffing around and not committing. You have to get on the plane. You have to get on the roller coaster. Just coming to church, just having Christian friends, just being nice won't cut it. We need to base our lives on what Jesus has done in dying on the cross and being raised to life 3 days later. What must I do? Jesus says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What can I know? I can know that because Jesus was raised from the dead, so will those who follow him be raised from the dead. What can I hope for? I can hope for a life after death that is physical but without earthly limitation. What must I do? Believe in Jesus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die.